All right, good morning.
We are going to be going verse by verse through the book of Philemon. Turn there real quick. I'm going to start right away, so make sure you're there in Philemon. Can you find Philemon? I'll tell you, it's on page 1000 in my Bible. Does that help you? Philemon is a book in the New Testament. It's a very short book, but it's very good. And we're going to look at it and study it for 3 weeks together as a church. I read this week one commentary where Dr. Douglas Moo said, most Christians have never studied Philemon or even heard it taught. And so I know that might even be true for you. And so why would we study Philemon at Fellowship Raleigh, other than just the fact that it's in the Bible, it's God's word. We believe that all scripture is God-breathed and profitable, right? Amen? Amen? Yeah, so anyways, Philemon is a book that is very relevant to our church because we just finished a verse-by-verse study of the book of, do you know? What was it? What was it? I forgot already. What did we just study? Colossians, right? So Colossians was written by Paul in Rome, the Apostle Paul, and this guy Tychicus was like the mailman, the brother in Christ to Paul, who delivered it from Rome to Colossae. But Tychicus also had in his bag another letter. And instead of a public letter to the church at Colossae, it was a personal letter to Philemon, who was the person where the church met in his house at Colossae. And so these letters really do go together, even though they're not right after each other in your New Testament. They do really go together. They're both written to Christians at Colossae. Philemon was written at the same time as Colossians around 61 AD. It is a personal letter. Now, don't think that means it was a private letter. We'll see this morning. Clearly, it was not private. You are reading it. It is very not private. The church throughout 2,000 years has been studying it. It's not private. In fact, what we often refer to as private faith or private Christianity was really probably a foreign concept to the first Christians. So it's a personal letter from Paul to Philemon, but it's not private. It has to do with his walk with the Lord and how that impacts the church and his family and all of that. So I asked ChatGPT, and it's 445 words in the Greek, all right? And in most English translations, it's about 350 words. Listen, it'll take you 3 minutes to read Philemon. And so we can do this. You can even read ahead for next week. We're only looking at verses 1 through 7 this morning. There are 25 verses in Philemon. And the title of our series, and really the theme that we're going after as we study Philemon, is the art and heart of reconciliation. The art and heart of reconciliation. Why? Why is that the theme? And I would just say to you, and you'll see this unfolding in the weeks ahead, but the central appeal of the letter to Philemon from Paul is for there to be forgiveness and reconciliation from Philemon toward this brother in Christ named Onesimus, who was a slave, who was Philemon's slave, but had abandoned and deserted Philemon and tried to escape to Rome. Yet he, in Rome, met Paul, came to Christ. Now he's being sent back. And the thrust of Philemon is an appeal for there to be, by Philemon, forgiveness and reconciliation of this man, Onesimus. On the basis of, you say, why? Why would he do that? On the basis of the forgiveness and reconciliation that Philemon has received from God in Christ. That's the central sort of theme of the book, reconciliation. I say the art of reconciliation because it's a book that is strategic, it's artistic, it's skillful, it's even humorous at points because it's almost like what else would Philemon do other than just do what Paul's asking him to do? You'll see what I mean, but it's almost a funny book, but it's artful. Reconciliation requires art. It's not a science. You've got to know how to work with people, and we see that in Philemon from Paul. It's also the heart of reconciliation. which is God's heart, which is the heart of the gospel, that we as sinners are at enmity with a holy God, and yet through the cross, we have been reconciled. And so then also we are to be reconciled with one another. So the art and heart of reconciliation. And so the step one that we're looking at this morning from verses 1-7 is this. And here's the title of today's message, okay? Sharing your faith. Sharing your faith. That is step one in the art and heart of reconciliation. And let me just ask you this. Pause for one moment. Let me ask you this. When you hear that title, sharing your faith, what comes into your mind? I would just encourage you to just answer that question quietly in your mind and then sort of freeze that and store your answer to that question as we continue through this message and through these seven verses. Because my hope this morning is I want to give you a new and a second meaning for what that phrase might mean to you. Sharing your faith. I think most of us are probably thinking that that means outreach, that that means evangelism. That means going and sharing your faith with someone who doesn't know Jesus. Good. That's awesome. My hope is to give you a second and helpful meaning to that phrase this morning. Okay? That's where we're going. So let me read to you verses 1-7 of Philemon. There are no chapters in Philemon. There's just verses because it's so short. So we'll just read 1-7 of Philemon. Here we go. Verse 1, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that's in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Bow with me. Let's briefly pray. Lord, we come again before you in prayer. Heavenly Father, we now ask that you would speak to us by your word. Lord, you would instruct us in your ways. Make us a people of reconciliation. Lord, your word says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Lord, they are like you. Help us to be more like you. Help us to be people, Lord, who refresh the hearts of others. Lord, we know that we are to bear one another's burdens. We are to go to one another for support and strength. But Lord, help us also to be people who refresh the hearts of others, as we see with Philemon this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, the art and the heart of reconciliation. You ready? Let's dive in. Sharing your faith. That's this morning. And so we're just going to go through this. First, we see in verses 1-3, the greeting to Philemon. It's, you know, to be expected in any letter that you would find in the New Testament. These are letters, right, from the Apostle Paul to a church, or in this case, to Philemon, or, you know, in 1 Timothy, it's to Timothy, right? These are letters. You might have heard the word epistles. That means letters. And so these are letters, and so it's to be expected there's a certain structure and format to a letter, just like there is today to an email, to a letter there is. And so we see here right away that Paul introduces himself, and then he says who he's writing to. And then he gives like a prayer and a greeting and a thanksgiving. That's all common. What happens in the Bible, though, is that the writers of the New Testament, the apostles, by the Spirit of God, they take the common things and they make them unique. And they make them a blessing and really special. So anyways, let's just get into it. So verse 1, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. What do you notice about this? Well, first of all, Paul, he introduces himself just as a prisoner. Now, Paul wrote 13 letters of the Bible. If you were challenged today, like let's say we were going to have the Apostle Paul give the sermon this morning. And I was like, hey, real quick, could you introduce Paul? So you had to go up before him and introduce him. You know, you would say some things like, I don't understand most of what he writes, but this is Paul. No, you would say some things like, this is Paul, the apostle. He came to Christ on the road to Damascus. He was a Pharisee. He arrested and persecuted Jews. And then, like in the book of Acts, we hear about him becoming an apostle. And, he was in prison. He was shipwrecked. He planted churches. He's done all these things. He's written scripture, 13 letters in the New Testament. Friends, we're blessed today to have the Apostle Paul giving the sermon. That's what you would say. And you would be right in saying that, because that's important to share all of this guy's story. And he does that oftentimes in his letters. He introduces himself, an apostle by the will of God. Why does he do that? He's not bragging. He's doing it because it's important that we know, okay, this scripture is on the level of apostolic teaching, right? Like, this is the Bible. So it's good. It gives weight to what he's saying. But in Philemon, he doesn't do that. He just says, prisoner, prisoner. And I think that's very fitting with what's happening in this book of Philemon. It's an appeal to Philemon, a brother in Christ, not from a place of authority, though Paul could do that, but from a place of love, from a place of Philemon, do the right thing in the Lord. He says, I'm just a prisoner, right? He says, I'm a prisoner for Christ. You might say, wait, I thought you were in the Roman prison system. What do you mean? I thought you were a prisoner for Caesar. Paul would say, no, that's what people think. But no, I'm a prisoner for Christ. Christ arrested me. Christ captured me. And now I'm serving the Lord. That's what Paul would say. Perspective, right? So he says, Paul, a prisoner for Christ. And then Timothy, our brother. Timothy's not a co-author. He's a co-worker of Paul. And he's with Paul at the time that Philemon is written. And so Timothy just sort of pops his head up and is like, what's up? Like, that's what's happening here in verse 1. Continuing. To Philemon, our beloved fellow worker. So who is Philemon? Who is he? We've said a little bit, but one thing to know is that he is a Christian. Hello? He's a Christian. He was, we know, converted by Paul. Paul calls him his son in the faith, meaning he was instrumental in leading Philemon to Christ. Now, we know that Paul has never been to the city of Colossae. So they must have met somewhere else, maybe in Ephesus when Paul was there for 3 years. But Philemon is a Christian. He's a Christian. Here he's called a beloved fellow worker. The NIV calls him a dear friend and fellow worker. So he's a beloved person to Paul. They know one another. They are dear friends. He's a fellow worker. From fellow worker, that comes from the word where we get the word synergy from. Fellow worker in the ministry. Now, he was wealthy. Philemon was wealthy. Wealthy and Christian, that's not an oxymoron, right? It's all right. He was wealthy. He owned his home. He owned a home that was large enough for the church at Colossae to meet there. He clearly had a household that was large and complex enough that he owned a slave, Onesimus. Now, we'll talk about this more next week. We did already talk about it in Colossians. But slavery in the first century was very different than slavery as our minds are sort of trained to kind of think about it. One third of the population of the world was slave. It was not based on race at all. And so it was very multicultural. There was no sort of union. It was not like slaves are banding together. It was something that you could become free from, but a lot of times that was not desired because life was better as a slave. I'm just saying it was super different. It was super different being a slave in the first century, but it's still wrong to own people always, and so just know that. But anyways, Philemon was wealthy. He was converted. He was a Christian. This book makes it clear that he was a Christian. Paul says many things about his faith, and that's Philemon. Now in verse 2, continuing, it says, and Appia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier. Now who are they? Well, I don't think we can say for sure. We don't know, but like this is what I think. I think that Appia is Philemon's wife. Because I think it only really makes sense to mention her and Archippus if they're family members of Philemon. And then you'll see in the next phrase, he mentions the whole church that meets in his house. I think that's who Appia is. I think it's Philemon's wife. It's definitely a female. What does he say? He says, and Appia, our sister in Christ, right? Sister, not biological sister in Christ. And Archippus, our fellow soldier. I think Archippus mentioned also in Colossians. I think Archippus is Philemon's son. I think it's the family, right? It's Philemon, Appia, the wife, the mom, and Archippus. That's what I think. It's cool that he calls Archippus fellow soldier. Maybe he was a grown adult son and he was working in the army of the Lord. You know, it's not like a real soldier. It's like he's a servant in the Lord's army. He's a soldier. Maybe he wasn't an adult son. He was just a little guy. He's like, you're a little soldier, buddy. Like, I don't know. But I think that's who these people are. Another reason I think Appia was Philemon's wife, and this is the real reason I think it, because Paul, I think, was wise. Again, the art of reconciliation. Paul was smart. He was wise. Even though he was single, he understood how marriage worked. And he understood that Philemon and Onesimus cannot reconcile and leave the wife out. You know what I mean? Like, Philemon, I'm writing you this letter. Onesimus is coming back. I know he like abandoned your household and he broke the law and he deserted things and he did some things wrong. I know it impacted your whole family, your kids, your wife, the whole church, really. But Philemon, you and Onesimus, if y'all just get on good terms, that'll be enough. No, that would not be enough. Paul's wise, the art of reconciliation. You cannot leave the wife out. Philemon and Onesimus will be all reconciled, hanging out in the garage. You know? Yeah, you got to include the wife. You got to mention her. That's why I think that's who Appia is. Because that's important. That's important. Reconciliation is not just individual. It broken relationships affect, you know, lots of people. Now, it says, and the church in your house. Do you see that? We're still in verse 2. And the church in your house. Make a note, there are no church facilities or buildings like the one that we're sitting in now until the 4th century. So they must, you know, for a long time, the church met in people's homes or in other places. The church is not a building. You know, you go on Facebook Marketplace or Craigslist and you see a church for sale. That's a problem. You can't sell a church. You can sell a building where a church has meetings. And that's more biblically accurate. The church that's in your house, the church that meets and gathers for worship at your house, Philemon. Now, it's interesting, right? This is a personal letter, but Paul sort of, to use sort of the vernacular of email, he sort of CCs Philemon's wife on it, his son, and then he CCs the whole church on it. And again, the art of reconciliation is like adding pressure that this relationship has got to be reconciled. It's interesting. I mean, what's Philemon really going to do? Paul's like, I'm writing you as a prisoner. You know, I've got like chains. I'm like writing, ching, 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 ching. And also, I'm copying everyone you know on this, Philemon. Now, just do the right thing. I don't want to pressure you, Philemon. All right. You see, the art of reconciliation. That's the greeting to Philemon. Now let's look at verses 4 and 5, where Paul gives a prayer of thanks for Philemon. He says in verse 4, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers. I thank my God. Paul's not saying, Philemon, I know you have your gods. I thank my God. That's not how he's saying it. Well, then why does he say it? It's Paul showing us, reminding us that authentic faith is personal faith. It's personal faith. Paul's not talking about the higher power, the man upstairs, the, you know, this impersonal God. No, my God. I thank my God. Always, when I remember you in my prayers. He says to Philemon, I'm so thankful for you, brother. He's about to ask him to do something, but before he even dares to do that, he says to him, I pray for you all the time. I'm so thankful for you. In his paraphrase, Eugene Peterson in The Message says, "Every time your name comes up in my prayers, Philemon, I say, oh, thank you, God." He's thankful. He's thankful for Philemon. But why? Can't you see it? Paul says, "You know, Philemon, I'm so thankful for you." And Philemon says, "Why? Can you tell me why? Paul, I want to know specific encouragement here. I don't just want to know vaguely. You're thankful for me so I can go, Paul's thankful for me. No, you tell me specifically why. What am I doing well? What can you encourage?" Paul says, okay. Verse 5, "Because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints." You know, Paul was underlined all, or he wanted it to be read real loud. "Philemon, I've heard you love all the saints. Not just the wealthy saints like you, Philemon. Not just the saints that you have a lot in common with, Philemon. All the saints, Jew, Gentile, slave, free, male, female. Philemon, I've heard of your love and your faith. I'm thankful for you." It's good. We sang, "Build my life upon your love. Lead me in your love toward those around me." Paul's saying, "I'm thankful for you, Philemon. You're an example of that. I'm going to ask you to do something in this letter that I've written to you, Philemon, but I'm not asking you to do something that's alien to your nature. I'm asking you to keep doing what you're already doing, what I'm already thankful for you about, Philemon. Love." Point 3, prayer request for Philemon. So first he talks about how he's thankful for him, what he prays thankfully about. Then he says, "Oh, also when I'm praying, I pray for you this way. Here's what I pray for you about, Philemon. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ." Okay, this is our verse this morning. This is the one you gotta lean in right now. Don't get sleepy. Close all other apps on your phone. You know what I mean? This is it, the prayer request for Philemon. This is very important. This verse 6 is a little bit contested in terms of what it's saying. Let me ask you, have you ever had a verse in the Bible? If you grew up as a Christian or in church, you might have had some favorite verses growing up, a life verse. Have you ever had a verse in the Bible that you loved so much and then you found out that it didn't mean exactly what you thought it meant? Oh, that's tough. Like Philippians 4:13, you know, it became your life verse when Tim Tebow had it on his eye black in college football. And you're like, "I can do all things through Christ." And you put it on your profile and you like, "This is my verse." And then you realize, oh, that's not talking about being able to like lift a lot of weight. That's not talking about making a lot of money. That's not talking about getting good grades. That's talking about being content in any and every circumstance because of Christ. All right, got it. This isn't my life verse anymore, you know? Or maybe Jeremiah 29:11, where it's like, "Oh, I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to," and you love it. You're like, "That's my verse." Only problem is when you read the rest of Jeremiah 29, things are not as bright. It gets dark. It gets really dark, the plans the Lord has for you. And you're like, "All right, not my life verse." That's what happens when we cherry pick verses, right? Out of context. So that can happen, and that happens with Philemon, verse 6, and it happened with me. Let me explain. So this is one of my favorite verses in my 20s. Well, let me just tell you why by explaining to you the options for translating it. So there's a bunch of ways. If you look this up, you'll find a bunch of different translations. Let me just say this too. We're about to get a little Bible geeky, but it's just for this one point, and you'll live. You'll survive, okay? Take notes. Be engaged. So here's the first option. Here's the first option. It is to understand that in verse 6, the idea of sharing refers to evangelism, refers to outreach, right? So the NIV, the 1984 version, translates verse 6 in this way. I'm going to show it to you. It's on the screen. "I pray that you
may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. That's good. King James Version puts it this way, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual. I love it. So that option, that way of kind of taking verse 6 is related to, or its meaning that this idea of sharing is an idea of communicating your faith to others, like maybe to non-Christians. So evangelism. That's the way I took it because I had the NIV 1984 growing up. And it became one of my favorite verses in the Bible because when I was a student in college, I started to share my faith with other people. Like I'll go up to someone, they don't know Christ, and I'll share the gospel with them. That was new for me. But one of the things I realized is that when I did that, I would do it. The Lord would help me do it. He would give me words to say that I didn't even know. And I found that after those experiences, I grew so much. Like I was deeper in my faith because of sharing with someone. And so I was like, you know what? Is there a verse to describe that? Like when you share your faith, you grow, you get deeper. And then I stumbled across 1984 NIV translation of Philippians 1:6. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. And I was like, that's it. And so then this became a life verse and I began to tell people, do you want to have a full understanding of everything? Every good thing we have in Christ, you better be active in sharing your faith. Now, do it. I'm doing it. It's working. You should do it. This was a verse for me. And here's the thing. That's true. That's like actually a really true principle. I'm just not sure if it's what's actually being taught in Philemon 1 verse 6. So let's look at the other option for translating it. Number two, there's only two. You can hang in there. Number two, translation option. Sharing the faith equals fellowshipping. So look at the New American Standard Bible. It says, and I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. If that's a different feel, it's a different meaning. Here's the thing. The way you go with this really comes down to how you understand that word sharing. The Greek behind it, the word koinonia, a sharing in, a partnering in, a participation in. And friends, the decisive factor needs to be the context of this verse. What's the context? You know, it's in this letter where Paul is pleading with Philemon to show forgiveness and to pursue reconciliation with a brother in Christ. That's the context. And because of that context, I believe what Paul is saying in verse 6 here is that he is saying, I'm praying for you, Philemon, to be personally koinonia-ing or fellowshipping your faith, sharing your faith, which will be effective for deeper knowledge in Christ. I think that's the right path to go down with this verse 6. I think it's correct. Now look at the ESV. That's what we're teaching from today, and we use most of the time at Fellowship Raleigh, not because it's the best. It's just what we do. ESV. ESV, typical, sort of lands on the fence in terms of how to understand verse 6, so I'll read it to you. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. Okay? So ESV kind of lands a little bit on the fence and it lets us maybe interpret. That's actually good, I think. Now, please don't get nervous about the Bible. I'm talking about translations and debates and don't be like, okay, see, that's my problem. The Bible's not reliable. No, no, no. We're talking not about essential doctrine of the Christian faith here, like who Jesus is. We're just talking about what's meant by what Paul's saying to Philemon about this thing. Not that it's unimportant, but just giving you some comfort there. All right. Here's the thing with verse 6. The correct interpretation, I believe, is to say this. Going deeper in your knowledge of the Christian life is not going to happen primarily by outreach. What I used to think that verse said. It's not going to happen primarily by studying the Bible, by reading books, by getting degrees in theology, by therapy, or by silent retreats. It's not. It's going to happen through practicing your Christian faith in fellowship with other believers, fellowshipping your faith, or sharing your faith in the church. Example, forgiving someone as God in Christ has forgiven you. That's what he's saying to Philemon. Hey, Philemon, fellowship your faith. Forgive Onesimus as God in Christ has forgiven you, Philemon. Culture says you don't have to. Philemon, you really don't have to. You probably don't want to. It might be even embarrassing to do it. He doesn't deserve it. But the cross, Philemon, says and inspires you to do it. Fellowship that faith. Fellowship that faith. Work out that salvation in this community, Philemon. And if you do that, Philemon, more than almost anything else you could do, like studying the Bible, like getting a degree, you will grow deeper in your knowledge of the Christian faith. That's what will grow you. Think of it. We have so many PhDs in the Bible, but toddlers in life, in relationships. So many exes that Christians have. Ex-spouse, ex-friend, ex-church, ex-neighbor, ex-pastor. Okay, that's unavoidable. There's gonna be that, okay? But as followers of Christ, are we not called to be a people pursuing reconciliation? That's what it looks like to share your faith in the church, to fellowship your faith, to forgive, to love, to be generous, to reconcile. Let the cross be your inspiration for your actions, and you will grow deeper. You will, as it says in verse 6, have full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. Share your faith. Finally, number 4, encouragement to Philemon. Encouragement to Philemon. Coming from verse 7. It says, "For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you." Look, the art of reconciliation. Paul, he's trying to get Philemon to be a forgiving Christian, to work out his salvation, to fellowship his faith, whatever you want to call it. And he's like, "Philemon, I'm praying this for you. I'm asking this of you because I know this is what you do, Philemon. I mean, your past behavior is the best predictor of your future performance, Philemon." In verse 7, that's what Paul says. He's like, "Listen, this is not out of nowhere. I, Paul says, have gotten much joy and comfort from your love, Philemon. My brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you." Paul is wanting encouragement from Philemon. Do you see that? He's like, "Philemon, I need you to do something for me. I'm in prison in Rome. I'm burdened about this broken relationship between you and Onesimus. I need you to encourage me, Philemon. Will you encourage me, Philemon? Will you do something for me?" And how does Paul get that? By encouraging Philemon. Encouraging to get encouraged. You know, that's what he's doing here. It says that Philemon, Paul says, and he highlights that Philemon has refreshed the hearts of the saints. What an amazing compliment. What a ministry. Who likes refreshments? I love refreshments. Oh, man. You know, if you're in like a small group in our church, a fellowship group, we call them, there's a sign up, right, for refreshments. You better sign up. You could be like Philemon. You see, it's like refreshing God's people
But here, it's not just physically, right? It's refreshing the weary hearts of saints. The word here is the same word that would be used for if an army is out marching and the general says, let's stop, let's take a rest. To refresh the hearts of saints. That's what Paul is affirming in Philemon. Refreshing hearts is no small ministry task or calling. Think of it. Matthew 10, Jesus says, the one who receives a prophet as a prophet receives a prophet's reward. He goes on and says, if one of you even gives a cup of cold water to one of these children, referring to his disciples or the prophets, you shall not lose your reward. In other words, cup of cold water, refreshments equal the reward of a prophet. This ministry of refreshing hearts is so Christ-like. Think of Matthew 11, 28, where Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Philemon has this resume. He has this, he's known as a refresher of the hearts of the saints. Are we to bear one another's burdens? Yes, we are. Are we to pretend like everything's okay when things are not okay? No, we shouldn't do that. We should be willing to share and to be a burden sometimes to other people. That's normal. That's the real Christian life. And so please do that. Please be in community, be in a fellowship group, and be authentic. But that's not all. We also are to intentionally be a refresher of others' hearts. That's the example we have here in Philemon, and it is what Paul sees fit to commend to us now these thousands of years later. And so just some applications as we close. I want to give you three applications, okay? The first one is this. Mature in your care and prayer. Think about what we're looking at here, right? Like Philemon, written by Paul, he's talking about how he prays for Philemon. Hey, we have to care about and pray for more than surgeries, tests, and job interviews. We've got to mature. Those things, it's not that they're unimportant. We've got to mature in what we care about and pray about. Let's pray for some reconciliation of relationships. Let's pray for some refreshing of weary hearts. Mature in your care and prayer, in your community, in your fellowship. Second one would be encourage somebody. Encourage somebody. You say, I'm not being intentional about not encouraging people. Right. Be intentional. That's the point. Intentionally encourage somebody, especially if you want to be encouraged. Refresh hearts. And then lastly, and this really is coming back to the beginning where I asked you the question, when you hear the title, share your faith, what comes into your mind? And I said, I want through the course of this sermon, these verses, to really give another meaning for that. Both are true. Friends, we've got to share our faith in our church with other Christians. You and I need to share our faith inside the church as well as outside the church in ways that truly reflect the cross of Jesus Christ. Radical generosity, extending undeserved forgiveness. And so may we be people that look more like Jesus in those ways. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you this morning for this encouragement from Philemon, this simple to understand, and yet feels kind of deep to apply it, to really be these ways in our lives as Christians. And so, Lord, we love you, and we pray for your help from the Holy Spirit to live the Christian life. In
Jesus' name we pray. Amen.